believe it or not, this is the last lesson, the sixth lesson in our six-week series, Living by Faith, Women Who Trusted God. And as we've mentioned the last few weeks, faith is more than just believing something is true. James tells us that faith without works is dead. And as I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, faith should affect all parts of our life. It ought to affect what we think about, what we do, what we talk about, and it certainly ought to affect how we respond in the circumstances of life. And this series of lessons have looked at six women in the Bible who faced unique circumstances and used their faith to respond to those circumstances. So again, quickly, we've talked about Rahab, courageous faith. The power of God that leads us to fear Him also ought to lead us to trust Him. Okay, and it did in Rahab's life. We've talked about Deborah, encouraging faith. Use your influence for God's kingdom and for His honor. And she did that. We talked about Hannah, faith that prays. Pray with confidence. God hears. We've talked about Abigail, intervening faith. We need to honor Christ by stepping in to help resolve conflict situations. Last week, we talked about the poor widow, faith that gives. Our giving reflects our faith and our trust in Christ. And then this week, we finished the series talking about the Samaritan woman, the woman that Jesus met at Jacob's well. Faith worth sharing. And the theme of the lesson this morning is our life-changing encounter with Christ should be shared with others. You know, people share all sorts of stuff. And with social media, it's actually become easier. And I know some of you aren't into social media, but others are into it very, very much. But it's a lot easier to share life-changing events. You can know more about people today than you've ever known. You can know more about people today than you ever wanted to know. All you have to do is, get into their Facebook or whatever social media they're using, and you can know. I mean, we got one guy in our church, I won't mention any names, it seems like he takes a picture of everything that he eats and brags on it. And I won't mention who that is, but some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. But before social media, I mean, we told people when we were engaged, we told people when we were getting married, we told people when we were having children, we told people when we got a new job, we told people when we got a promotion, we told people when we were going to retire. And so we like to share things in our life that all of them are life-changing events. But the one event that's more important than any other one in our life is when we met Christ as our Savior. And it ought to be the event that we share, not just when it happens, but it ought to be an event we share all our life. So, just set the stage for the lesson. Early in Jesus' ministry, we're in John chapter 4 this morning. He had been teaching, preaching, and healing in Judea. He'd already gathered a large following, okay? Made the Pharisees worried. They'd already had to deal with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already been arrested. He was already in jail. Now they were keeping their eye on Jesus. He was going to be the next one on their list. And so because it wasn't his time yet, it wasn't God's time yet, Jesus decided to leave Judea and go to Galilee. He wanted to continue his ministry, his mission, without the intense opposition he was already getting in Jerusalem and Judea. And so he would go out to the countryside, out to Galilee. Capernaum was his headquarters when he was in Galilee, the hometown of James and John and Peter and Andrew. And he wasn't hiding. I mean, he wasn't running or he wasn't hiding from his opposition. It just wasn't his time yet. He had more to do. And he would be back. He would come back to Jerusalem, he would come back to Judea, and he would face his opposition head on. But it was time for him to go to Galilee. The most direct route from Judea and Jerusalem to Galilee led through Samaria. Okay, but most Jews, when they made the trip from Jerusalem to Galilee, did not go through Samaria. And remember, a Samaritan in the Jews' eyes was a half-breed. It was a result of a Jew and a non-Jew. Most of them were born in that time when the Northern Kingdom went into exile, and they brought other people to live in the land, and they intermarried with the Jews and resulted in the Samaritans. And again, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Okay, they didn't want nothing to do with each other. The Jews thought that if you were around a Samaritan, if you touched something that a Samaritan touched, you would be defiled, you would be unclean, you would have to go through a cleansing process. And so when they made the journey either from Galilee to Jerusalem or from Jerusalem to Galilee, instead of taking the straight path, they would go around it. Even though it meant a longer journey, even though it meant adding a day or two or even three to their trip, they did not want to go through Samaria. And on the other hand, the Samaritans did not want them coming through their land either. Now, if you were leaving Jerusalem and going away from Judea, the Samaritans were sort of okay, with you passing through their land. But if you were coming from the north, going toward Jerusalem, they would just as prefer you go around. They did not want you going to Jerusalem through Samaria. So here's Jesus making this trip from Judea up to Galilee. He wasn't caught up in all the prejudice, okay? And so he wasn't going to go around Samaria. In fact, the Bible says that he needs to go through Samaria. He felt a divine compulsion. There was a necessity, a spiritual necessity for him to make this trip through Samaria. And we'll see why, and you know why if you know the story, but we'll see why as the story unfolds this morning. So Jesus is with his disciples. They came to a little town named Sychar. Okay? It was located in some land that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob had dug a well there. In fact, the well was still called Jacob's Well. So Jesus and the disciples came to this well. Jesus said, "I'm tired. I'm going to sit down and rest at the well." The disciples said, "Okay, we'll go on into the city and we'll get some food." So the disciples left Jesus there resting at the well, and they went into town to get food. Now, was Jesus tired? Probably. Did he need to rest? Probably. But this is why he must needs go through Samaria. There was he had a divine appointment with a lady that was going to come to Jacob's well at that very moment, and that's why Jesus had to be there. She came. Jesus asked her for a drink. The woman was shocked that Jesus would do that because, again, it went against all the cultural and social norms of the day. First of all, a Jew did not talk to a Samaritan. I mean, if you were traveling through the land, that was one thing. But you did not stop and you did not talk to a Samaritan. That was just culturally a no-no. You just didn't do that. And then a man didn't talk to a woman, not in public. I mean, that was unheard of as well. That went against the social customs of the day as well. And so when she came and Jesus said, "Hey, could you give me a drink?" She realized he was a Jew, again, and again, she realized that he was a man, and she was shocked by his very question, "Would you give me a drink?" It was unexpected. I mean, she did not expect any man. In fact, you know the story, this was not a virtuous woman. She was coming to the well at a time when other women did not come. She was coming at a time when she wanted to avoid those others that would be at that same well gathering water. So she was coming in the heat of the day when she thought nobody would be there. And so when this strange man was there sitting on the well, and as she came to put her bucket or pot down in the well and draw it up, and he says, "Hey, could you give me a drink?" I mean, it was the last thing that she expected to happen when she made her way to the well. But it was that unexpected encounter that changed her life forever. Okay? So three parts to the lesson this morning. See your need. See your need. Number two, confront your sin. And then number three, share Christ. Share Christ. So we start in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14 for our first passage of Scripture. See your need. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, again, we didn't read it, but when Jesus asked the lady for a drink, she said, hey, how is it you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? She said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so in verse 10, Jesus was answering that question. And again, when she said, hey, you know, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? I'm sure that question was full of sarcasm. I mean, she was saying, hey, why are you doing this? Are you trying to trap me? I mean, is there something going on here that I don't realize? Now, again, she might have been trying to draw Jesus into an argument, but he didn't fall for it. Okay, he was trying to use his desire for the drink and the fact that they were sitting at a well to draw her to himself. Okay, and so his reply when he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God," was a reply to try to pique her curiosity and give her a chance to go further down the line of reasoning and the line of argument that he wanted to take her down. And so he said, in answer to the question, hey, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? He said, if you knew the gift of God. He was implying, hey, there's something lacking in your life. There's something missing in your life. Now, again, she knew it, but so did this man. So did Jesus. The gift of God is what? It's salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And so Jesus was saying to her, if you knew the gift of God that was missing in your life. And then he goes on to say, if you knew who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. If you understood who you were really talking to, if you could see me as for who I am, if you could see what I could do for you, our roles would be reversed. I wouldn't be asking you for a drink. You would be asking me for a drink of living water. Okay? Now, in her day, living water meant flowing water, okay, as opposed to water that was in a pool or even water in a well. It was like a spring. It was like spring water, water that was coming forth all the time, as opposed to, you know, well water that, you know, where rain came down, seeped into the ground and gathered in the well and people pulled out of the well. And again, just like Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus talked about when he said, you must be born again, this lady didn't understand what Jesus was offering her when he says, hey, if you knew who I was and you knew what I could give you, you'd be asking me for a drink of living water. And so she said, she was still thinking in the physical terms. She said, hey, you have nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. If you can't draw from this well, I don't see a spring anywhere around. Where are you going to get this living water? I mean, if you can't draw from this well, where is it coming from? And then she said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now again, the Samaritans claimed Jacob as their forefather. They were descendants of Jacob. And she was asking Jesus, do you claim to be greater than Jacob? I mean, do you claim to have some special power or some special privilege gift that was greater than Jacob? Because Jacob's the one that gave us this well. He's the one that dug it. He's the one that drank from it. All his children drank from it. His animals, his livestock drank. We've been drinking from this well for hundreds of years. Are you greater than Jacob? And again, maybe she was trying to draw him into an argument. There was an argument that went around back in that day about who was the greatest tribe. Was it Joseph? Was it, you know, Benjamin? Was it Judah? The different tribes of Israel. But maybe she was trying to bait him, but Jesus didn't bite. He stayed on point. And he wanted to compare the water that was in the well to the water that he had to offer. And so he did. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, the woman couldn't argue with that. She'd come to the well day after day. She drank the water that came from the well day after day. It quenched her thirst for the moment. But her thirst came back. And so she had to keep coming back to the well day after day after day. Then Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said, now look, you have to draw water from this well. That's hard work. I mean, you have to put your jar down, you have to put your bucket down, it fills up with water, and then you have to draw it up. I'm offering you a different kind of water. I'm offering you a water that will be an internal spring, a gushing fountain, not just providing temporary relief from thirst, but the refreshment of eternal life. Now just stop and think about it. Here was a lady coming to the well every day. She came when other people weren't there because of her lifestyle, because of the life that she lived. She meets a stranger. She's shocked. A man, a Jewish man, asks for a drink of water. And he says, hey, you drink from this well, you're going to thirst again. She said, I know that. She said, but I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. It'll be a fountain inside of you gushing with water that will give you eternal life. Did she understand? No, not yet. Not yet. She was still thinking on a physical level. So she says in verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I mean, again, she was still thinking on the physical. She said, okay, give me this water. I don't want to thirst again, and I'm tired of coming to this well. And so if what you're saying is true, that I'll never have to come to, I'll never thirst again, and I'll have this water inside of me, and I'll never be thirsty again, give it to me. Then Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Okay? Now again, notice she's still thinking in earthly material terms. She said, boy, if I can get this water that this man is talking about, I'll never have to come to this well again. And that appealed to her. She said, I don't like carrying the heavy water bottle. I don't like coming to the well to draw water. So she said, give me the water. I don't want to be thirsty again, and I don't want to have to come to the well again. Now, so she saw her need. She saw her need for this water, but she didn't really understand what the living water was. Okay? And so she needed to be confronted with her need for it. for the need for the living water. I mean, her trouble wasn't the water. Trouble wasn't the water pop. Trouble wasn't daily trips to the well. Her trouble was the life that she was leading. And Jesus had to confront her with her sin before she could see her need for the living water. And so he said, go call your husband and bring him back here with you. Sometimes I wish I could have been around when Jesus had talked to individuals. I would have liked to have seen the look on her face when Jesus said, go call your husband and bring him back here with you. I mean, what started as a social conversation had now turned into a personal confrontation. He said, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. Now, I don't know why. Just stop and think about it. Why? I mean, did she feel compelled to tell this stranger that she had no husband? I mean, did she think, well, am I that obvious? Is my reputation, I mean, can somebody tell by looking at me what kind of lifestyle I've lived? Maybe she thought Jesus was going to stay in town for a while, which he did. And maybe she thought, well, he's going to find out anyway, so there's no use for me to hide the fact, the kind of life that I've lived. And so she basically told the truth. She said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, well, he commended her. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. He told the truth. Now, if she was surprised by his directive to go get her husband and come back, I think she was shocked by what she said next. He said, thou hast had five husbands. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. He was a stranger. She'd never met him before. He said, hey, you've been married five times. And the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. You're living in sin. Now, again, we don't know the story. I mean, she could have been a widow five times. I mean, that's not in the story. We're not led to believe that. We're led to believe that she'd been married five times and she'd had five broken relationships, perhaps divorce. Back in this day, divorce, I mean, the man initiated divorce, but the woman was still shamed by it. And so Jesus said, yeah, you told the truth when you say you don't have a husband. You've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And Jesus wasn't trying to be mean to her. Okay? In fact, he was just trying to get her to see that she had a need, that there was something missing in her life. There was something that she was trying to satisfy with the things of the world that was not being satisfied. And until she confronted the fact that she was a sinner and the choices that she made in her life was wrong and the choices that she made in her life were sinful, she didn't know that she needed the living water that Jesus was talking about. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus was direct. He was very direct. Go call your husband. Well, I don't have one. Yeah, you're right. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. He was direct, but he was direct in a way that did not drive this lady away from him. He had compassion in his voice. He had compassion in his demeanor. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because if he hadn't have, she would have left. Nobody likes a stranger, you know, tell them their business. I mean, just put yourself in her place. I mean, how would you react? But Jesus did it in a way that led her to stay, that led her to listen to more of what he said. So many times when we talk to people, we want to condemn their sin, and sin should be condemned. But it should not be condemned in a way that will drive that person away from hearing the remedy to that sin. It should not drive them away from the opportunity for us to share Christ with them. I mean, we shouldn't gloss over sin and we shouldn't cover up sin. You've heard me say before, you can't get a person saved until you get them lost. And you can't get them lost until they realize they're a sinner. And that sin separates them from God. But we need to do that in ways that doesn't drive them away before they hear the gospel. They need to hear the gospel because they're sinners. And Jesus did it in a way that did not drive her away. Now, verse 19 of chapter 4 is not part of our scripture, but it's important to read it and talk about it before we go to the next part of the lesson. The woman said unto him, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Okay? Again, at first, I think she said, "Hey, you're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink? I mean, you don't want nothing to do with me. I don't want nothing to do with you." But now she says, "Sir." Now, that word "sir," most of other times in the Bible, the Greek word, it's kairos, is rendered "Lord" instead of "sir." But here, the translators put it "sir." It's a word of respect, okay? And her opinion of Jesus has changed a little bit, okay? Before, he was a Jew. "I don't want nothing to do with him. I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with each other. Stay away from me. Why are you even asking me this? Why are you asking me for a drink? I'm not going to give you one." And now she's come to the point, because he's told her about her past, and because he's told her about her present, she says, I think you must be a prophet. That's the only way you can know these things about me. Now, verses 19 through 27 are not in our lesson, okay? They record additional conversation between Jesus and this woman. Because Jesus had confronted her with her sin, she made an attempt to divert the discussion a different direction, okay? "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she was trying to draw Jesus into a different kind of conversation. She wanted to get him off of her. She wanted to get him off of her life. Okay? And Jesus used her attempt for a diversion to talk to her about God and the need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay? She still didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying. Then she said this. Again, this is not part of the lesson. Verse 25. "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." So she says, "I know." And she knew because of something that Moses had said back in Deuteronomy, okay? In fact, Deuteronomy, if you want to look it up, it's Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses had prophesied a prophet coming. That prophet would be Christ, the Messiah. And the woman said, "I wish the Messiah was here. I wish the Christ was here. Because when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, he will explain everything to us." Now, up until this point in his ministry, Jesus had not publicly taken on the title of Messiah or taken on the title of Christ. His disciples thought it, and they talked about it to him, but he said, "No, don't tell anybody. Don't talk about that yet." Okay? But here's this Samaritan woman at a well who said to Jesus in the course of this conversation, again, trying to change the subject, "I wish the Christ was here. I wish the Messiah was here, because when he comes, he's going to explain everything." And in verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Just think about it. "I that speak unto thee am He. You want the Messiah? You want the Christ? You got Him. He's the one that's talking to you. And just think, one of the first people that Jesus revealed Himself to as the Christ wasn't a Jew. It wasn't a Jewish leader. It was a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman. Now, again, when Jesus said that, I think she believed Him. She probably didn't understand fully what He meant when He says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ. But she knew enough in that moment, when this man said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah. And I'm sure she thought, that's how He knew. That's how He knew. I've had five husbands. That's how He knew the one I'm living with now is not my husband. And again, I don't think she fully understood all the ramifications of what it meant for this man to be the Christ, for this man to be the Messiah. But she knew enough that other people needed to know about Him too. And so, let's read that next portion of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 28 through 30, where the Bible says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. So, Jesus said, you want the Christ? You got Him. The one that's talking to you is Him. She left her water pot. She ran back to the city. Now, why'd she leave her water pot? Okay? Was it because she was so excited? I mean, was it because, I mean, and we didn't read it, but in verse 27, the disciples came back. I mean, just did she just want to get away because the disciples came back? Or was she in such a hurry to get back and tell other people about what had happened to her, and she knew she was going to be coming back, so why carry the heavy water pot? Hey, she was on a mission. And so she ran back to the city, and the Bible says she spake to the men. Now, that word men doesn't necessarily mean male. It means human being. So it could be men or women. Most of the men in the city probably wouldn't listen to her. It's maybe the first people she met was some women. Most of the women in the city probably wouldn't listen to her anyway. But she got an audience. She got an audience, and word began to spread. Hey, you know so-and-so? Yeah, that's the lady we're talking about. She said she met a man out at the well that told her everything that she ever did. Now, again, her message spread throughout the city, and there were a lot of people that came out to see Jesus. Some of them were probably just curious. The religious leaders in the city said, boy, we got to go check this guy out. And I think there were a lot of other people that said, hey, whoever this is, if he can move this lady, if he can get her attention based on who she is and the lifestyle that she has lived, if there's somebody out there that can get her attention, we've got to go see who it is. We've got to make the trip. And the invitation that she gave was a very simple one. Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Now, again, the best witness we have for Christ is to tell other people what He did for us. That's what this lady did. She said, He told me everything I ever did. Did He? No. Told her that she'd had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. But he didn't ever recount every detail of her life. But enough that she said, hey, you got to come and see it. I couldn't believe it. Then she says, is not this the Christ? A question. A tentative question. I mean, if she would have went back to the city and said, hey, I've met the Messiah. I've met the Christ. Nobody would have believed her. She said, no, this woman's crazy. Why would the Messiah, why would the Christ reveal Himself to somebody like her? She went back and asked the question. He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Do you think it would be the Messiah? Again, she didn't proclaim that it was. She didn't proclaim that this was the Christ. But she told them what happened. And she asked the question. And her question piqued their interest so to speak. Now, that word Christ, which is a Greek word, Messiah, which is a Hebrew word, means anointed one. The one that would be anointed by God as Savior and Lord. In the New Testament, the witness is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the promise that God made to his people that a Savior would come. The apostles, their witness about Christ was, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the woman came back. She talked to anybody that would listen. Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Do you think this is the Christ? Do you think this is the Messiah? The Bible says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. And again, verse 39 is not part of our lesson, but verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. They came out to see him. They saw him. And they believed on him as the Messiah, as the Christ. Why? Because the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Told me everything I ever did. They believed on him. Now, go ahead and read the rest of the account. They asked him to stay. They asked Jesus to stay. Hey, and again, he was a Jew. This was a Samaritan city. This was not supposed to happen this way. It went against all social norms. He asked him to stay. And he abode there 2 more days. 2 more days. And the Bible says, and many more believed because of his own word. Many believed because of what the woman said. But many more believed because Jesus taught and he preached in that city for 2 days. And verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. How many in this city believed? Many. Many more. How did it start? It started because one woman had this encounter with Christ and went back and said, hey, this guy told me everything I've ever did. Isn't this the Messiah? Isn't this the Messiah? Don't ever think that one person can't make a difference. Don't ever think that you as an individual can't make a difference. We have been commissioned to share what Jesus has done for us. And if we do, if we are faithful to that task, God can use each of us as an individual in a mighty way to bring many, many people to Christ. Just think if this woman would have kept her mouth shut. If she just would have went back to the city and said, hey, that was an interesting conversation, but I'm not telling anybody about it. But you see, she was truly changed. She couldn't. She was like the prophet that said, I tried to keep the word of God in my heart, and it became like a volcano. My heart and my soul was about to explode. I had to let it out. That's how people feel when they first got saved. That's how you felt when you first got saved. You had to tell somebody. You wanted to tell somebody. That's what this woman felt like. I got to tell somebody. I can't keep it in. It's too wonderful. And so she was faithful to go back to her city and say, hey, come and see this guy. And many believed because of her word, and then many came and heard Christ and believed because of his word. Hundreds probably in the city saved because this lady had enough faith to share what she found in Jesus Christ. We need to have that same kind of faith. That same kind of faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this example to us. And we thank you for these 6 ladies that we've talked about the past six weeks that have all been examples to us. I pray we would learn from their faith. I pray we would model their faith. I pray that we would live their faith. I pray we'd be like this Samaritan woman, that we'd be quick to tell others what Jesus has done for us. I pray now you'll bless the service that follows. I pray you'll help us to uplift our Savior. I pray if there's folks here that don't know Him, today would be the day they see their sin. Today would be the day they receive Christ for themselves. Make it so, Father. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.